Amen. As you know, one of the movies that seems to be shown every time, every Christmas time during this time of the year, one of the ones that is a prerequisite for getting the Christmas season rolling is It's a Wonderful Life. Most of you have probably seen that dozens of times by now. As you know, the overall message of that movie is that good people make a difference in their world. That message, again, is communicated by an angel named Clarence to this man named George Bailey. And, of course, the purpose of Clarence's visitation is to help George see how bad life would have been in his community had he not lived. Now, obviously, that movie presents an inspiring message, but in reality, there is no way, really, to tell what life would have been if one person had never lived. Unless we are talking about the person of Jesus, in whose case we know that things would be radically different had he never lived. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. See, in the case of Jesus, we know some very specific ways that the world would be radically different if he had not lived. And one thing that would have been radically different is that we would not know God like we do. This morning, I just want to kick off the celebration of our Christmas season by focusing on one thing which Jesus made possible because he came. And one thing that Jesus made possible because he came was this. Because Jesus came, we can know God. If you're not there already, turn in your Bibles to the Christmas story in John chapter 1. Matthew and Luke give us their Christmas story in a couple of chapters, and they give us the historic perspective on Christmas from a human perspective. John, in his first chapter, gives us the Christmas story from an eternal perspective, from God's perspective. And he starts off the Christmas story in John this way. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John begins by telling us about somebody who is the creator. Do you notice that in verse 3? All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So he's the one who created everything. But then as you read on, you see in verse 14, as you read on in John's gospel here, that this one who was in the beginning and was the creator also at one point became human. Look at verse 14. It says of this one, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that verse right there is really John's Christmas story in one verse, verse 14. You know, Matthew and Luke take a couple of chapters to tell us the Christmas story. John does it in one verse. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, John goes on to tell us that because the eternal Son of God became a man, we can know God better than we would have known him had he not come. Look at verse 18. He says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Again, because Jesus came, we can know some things about God that we would not have known otherwise. For example, there are two things about God that I want to look at this morning that we would not have known in the same way had Jesus not come. And the first of those is that God is humble. We would not have known that in the same way. And the second is that God is accessible. And I want to take a look at those two things with you this morning for a little bit. You know, when you think of the character of God, when you think about what God is like and you want to describe him, what are some of the words that come to your mind most often? The things that come to your mind first off when you think about what God is like. You tell me, God is like what? He's just. What else comes to mind? Holy. Yeah, he is holy, holy, holy. Three times. What else?
Merciful.
Omnipotent. Omniscient. We get into the omnis and we start rolling on the omnis. What else?
Perfect.
Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's interesting that humble is not one of the words that most readily comes to mind when we think of God. We think of all these other things, but we don't generally think that God is humble. But you know, the Lord's birth clearly demonstrates the humility of God, that humility is part of God's character. The Apostle Paul writes this about the coming of Jesus. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it tells us about him. It says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be held on to. It says, but instead, it says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now notice there in what we just read, it says in verse 7, but emptied himself. It says that Jesus emptied himself. When you study this, you got to ask a question. And the question is what? Of what? That's right. Emptied himself of what? What was it that Jesus emptied himself of? Now, if you study this, the thing that you will find is that one of the things that he emptied himself of was the manifestation of his glory. Notice verse 6. Verse 6 says, although he existed in the form of God. And then verse 7 again talks about the form of a bondservant. It says he was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8 talks about the appearance of a man. So Paul talks about form, likeness, and appearance. What's he talking about? Form, likeness, appearance. What's he talking about? Yeah, it's visual. It's about the way that Jesus looked. And one of the things that we realize is that when Jesus was born, he looked like a normal baby. When he was a young man, he looked like a normal young man. And when he grew up, he looked like any other normal adult. And as a result of that, nobody knew who he was. But prior to becoming a man, he didn't look the same way. And one of the things that we know is that he had a manifestation of glory that caused him to look like God. Now, one of the ways that we know that is because of what Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross. The night before Jesus was crucified, this is one of the things he prayed to the Father. He said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And then he says, and now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, one of the things that Jesus emptied himself of was the glory. And then he prayed that God would give it back to them. By the way, if you want to know what that looks like, just go read Revelation chapter 1, and you get a picture of the glory that was returned to Jesus. But when he became a man, he let the glory go. He set it all aside. Now, think about that. That was a major step of humility. Jesus just allowed himself to look like anybody else, and as a result of that, most people, even those who were close to him, had no idea who he really was. But you know, if you think about it, everything about the Lord coming to earth, not just leaving the glory by, everything about him coming to earth had humility written all over it. Think about the way that Jesus was conceived when he came to earth. Luke tells us this. It says, the angel speaking to Mary said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now, when we read this today, from our Christian perspective, we read this and we think, what an incredible miracle. Which it is, which it was. Incredible miracle. But what do you think the average person on the street in Mary's hometown was thinking when this teenage girl became pregnant unexpectedly? See, most of them probably weren't thinking, what an incredible miracle. See, the way that Jesus was conceived was something that had humiliation for Mary and for Joseph, but also for Jesus. See, Jesus lived with a lifelong humiliation because of this, the way that he was conceived. One of the ways that we know that is just by the things that were said about him. For example, in John chapter 8, there's a dialogue, a debate going on between Jesus and some of the opposition. And at one point during this debate, they just kind of couldn't match him on the intellect, so they went right to the ad hominem argument. And they said, look, we weren't born of fornication. What do you think they were talking about when they said that? They were just talking about the rumors about how Jesus was conceived. You also see this as you look at how Jesus came into the world after he was conceived, the circumstances of his birth. Think about it. The King of the universe. The King of the universe coming into this world, and he's delivered in a small town stable where nobody knew and nobody cared. His conception, his birth, humility written all over it. But so was the rest of his life. You know, just throughout his life. Even toward the end of his life, when Jesus came to declare himself as the king. How did he ride into town? On a donkey. And Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then, of course, a week later, the greatest humility of the whole thing. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You know, when you put it all together, one of the things you learn at Christmas time is that God, who is eternal, omnipotent, holy, righteous, just, all those other things that we said, one of the things that Christmas reminds us of is that this one is also humble. God is humble. That's one of the things that Jesus taught us, that God is humble. Now, we should be grateful that he is. Because he is humble, he allows people like us, just ordinary, sinful people like us, to get to know him in a personal way. Because he is humble. See, God's humility makes God accessible. Now, that's something that I don't think hits us the way that it should, because we've always known that God is accessible. See, we're post-cross, post-resurrection. We've always known that he's accessible. But in order, I think, to appreciate what Jesus accomplished when he came to earth, we need to think back about how people related to God before Jesus came. See, before Jesus came, it was hard for anybody to think of God in any other way other than being unapproachable. Look back at John chapter 1, verse 18, if you've still got your Bible open to John 1. How's that verse start? What's it say? No man has seen God at any time. Now, my Bible has a cross-reference to that verse, and it cross-references to Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. And Exodus 33, 20 records God speaking to Moses, and it says this. God tells Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Now, that's the way that most people in Israel thought of God from that point on. You can't see him. You can't get close to him. See, because of the awesomeness of who God is, because of all those things, the power of God, the omnipotence of God, the holiness of God, people just didn't even think about getting close to God. The whole worship system of Israel just amplified that. Think about the sacrificial system in Israel. According to the sacrificial system, only one person was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And who was that? High priest. And he could go in how often? Once a year. So one time a year, one person could go into the place where God manifested his glory. Now, the high priest, once a year. One author commenting on this makes this observation. He says, the fact that people were not allowed to enter the dwelling of God but could only approach the door shows that the people were not yet able to come directly to God, but still needed specially appointed priestly mediators to enter the dwelling place, to hold communion with God in their stead, to offer gifts of the people, and to bring back the proofs of the favor of God. The abode of God in the Holy of Holies exhibited in its strongest form the fact that he was then unapproachable to Israel. So even on that one time when the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, everybody else had to stay outside in the courtyard. And the message was that God is unapproachable, at least so they thought. But then when Jesus came, things changed. Let's read what Matthew says about the coming of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Let's start there. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. We sang about that a little bit ago. Which translated means what? God with us. See, that reminds us right there that there was something about Jesus coming that allowed God to be with us in a way that he had not been with us before. This is something new taking place here. When Jesus became man, it allowed us to get close to God in a way that we had not been able to before. Let's look at some of the implications of that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I had you in Hebrews last week, so hopefully you can find it again. But just go all the way to the end of Paul's letters and you'll hit Hebrews. So you got all the various letters written by Paul. The last one is Philemon, then you got Hebrews, chapter 2. Let's just look at the end of chapter 2, starting at verse 14. The writer here is writing about Jesus, and he says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he," that's referring to Jesus himself, "likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And then it says in verse 18, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Now, one of the things that you see here is that because Jesus became a man, it says here that he is able to minister to us in a way that he would not have been able to do had he not become a man. And one of the things it says here is that he's able to help us deal with temptations that we face. Turn over to chapter 4, just turn the page. And you see the end of chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this theme again. And in verse 14 he says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You know, one of the keys to a person being accessible or approachable is sympathy. See, sympathy basically means, literally means, that we feel the same. Sim means same, pathos is feelings. So it's making the point here, when somebody's sympathetic, it's saying that they are able to feel what you feel. So because Jesus became human, he's able to relate to our feelings. Now, like all of you who are parents over the years, I've had the opportunity to see my kids learn a lot of things. I've seen them in a lot of situations where they've done things for the very first time, just like you have who are parents. Now, when our kids were young and they did something for the very first time, often they would come to us in a very excited way and they'd say, "Look what I did." Some of you remember that. But then, oftentimes, again, when our kids were young, and one of the younger ones would come and say, "Look what I did," one of the older ones would say, "Anybody could do that." Or, "Anybody knows that." Now, when an older kid says that to a younger kid, he or she has forgotten something. What has he or she forgotten? Yeah, forgotten what it was like to be a younger kid themselves and to learn things themselves. You know, Hebrews 4:15 reminds us here that Jesus does not forget what it was like to be us. So when you go to Jesus and you talk to him about one of your problems, he doesn't say, "I don't have a problem with that. Why do you?" What's he say? He says, "I know. I've been there." To this day, I can remember a time in my late 20s, I was still single, and I distinctly remember just one evening when I was just lonely. At that point, everybody I knew was married and had kids, At that point, I was the only single guy on a whole faculty of people in this Air Force school where I was teaching. And I was just lonely. And I remember one night, just in the aloneness of my room, I just cried out to God out loud, and I said, "You don't know what I'm going through." And in the next few seconds, in that silence, the Lord responded to me. He didn't respond in an audible voice, but he brought this verse to mind. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And when that verse came to mind, I thought, you do know what I was going through. You do know what I'm going through. Matthew chapter 27 says of Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, nobody has known loneliness like that before or since. Jesus knows loneliness. You ever thought about the fact that Jesus also knows what it's like to not have striking physical beauty? Isaiah 53 says, "He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." You know, times when you don't feel so attractive, Jesus understands that. He's been there on that. How about being rejected? Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men." John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." You have times when somebody doesn't like you. Jesus understands that. How about sorrow? Isaiah 53:3 says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think about the times when Jesus grieved. Grieved over a friend who had died. He grieved over a city that had rejected him, over a whole nation that wouldn't turn to God. He knows what it's like to cry. See, because Jesus came, he knows what it's like to be you and me. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to face pressure. He knows what it's like to be tired and hungry. He knows what it's like to deny himself in order to live for God. And he also knows how to die. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." See, the only thing that Jesus has not experienced that you have experienced is sin. Now, all of that is made possible by Christmas. See, the only way that God could really know experientially what you and I experience, I think the only way he could know that experientially is for him to experience it. And he did that through his son. Now, one last thing I want you to see. Look at verse 16 in Hebrews 4. What's the application of all this? "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." First thing I want you to notice there is it says, draw near. That's an invitation, friends. See, because of what Jesus has done for us, he says, come close to God. Draw near. It's an invitation. It also says to draw near with confidence. What is it you can be confident of if you come close to God? Well, based on what we've seen here this morning, I think one of the things you can be confident of is if you come to God, he's not going to reject you. Another thing you can be confident of is that he's not going to think that your weaknesses are silly. Because he's been there. He knows what it's like to be you. Another thing you can be confident of is that he's going to be merciful and gracious to you. See, it's because of the Christmas event that the Bible is filled with all kind of promises and all kind of invitations. Like this one, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." It's because of Christmas that Jesus makes that invitation. See, it's because of Christmas that the Bible says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's because of Christmas that the psalm says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. I just wanted to remind you this morning that because God became man through his Son, that he looks at us with open arms and he wants us to come to him. See, because of Christmas, nobody can say to God, you don't understand. And nobody can say to God, you don't care. See, one thing that we can remember this Christmas, and we should remember every Christmas, is that because he came to us, we can come to him.